cell phone and the good old Word of God, open it up to Joshua. We're in a series called Transitioning Through Change, and so we want God to speak to us, so let's approach Him before we even get started. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we come as Your church, Father. We come and we are seated here before You, and Father, we bow our heads, Father, and we come and ask, Father, for Your greatness, for Your power, for Your Holy Spirit, Father, to move into each and every one of our hearts. Father, we ask, Father, that You would clear our minds this morning, that we're not thinking about the things of home, or things we have to do, about the laundry, about the whatever, cutting grass, whatever it is, Father, that we would focus on You, and that we as Your sheep would hear Your voice today. So, Father, we come as Your church, and we ask You to speak into us truth. And, Father, as always, I come as a servant, Father, that, Father, I believe that You have called me to preach this. So, Father, I put myself before You. Father, I ask You to forgive me of my sin, Father, that I would be a servant adequate for You to use, a vessel that You could use. So, Father, if I am not the one to speak this, Father, that You would silence my lips, You rise up the one who has Your word today that would edify Your church. But, Father, I pray that You would use me, but I will be obedient to You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So just to remind you, you need to get to Joshua there, chapter 5. Just to remind you where we are, this is part 2 of last week's message. The Hebrews now have just crossed over the Jordan River, and they have now entered into the Promised Land. And if you remember, immediately upon crossing, Joshua, as instructed by God, he crossed the Jordan immediately after, God told him, He said, build a memorial. You do that by taking 12 stones representing the 12 tribes. And he built that so that whenever they passed by, they would remember everything that God had done for them. And so that's done now. And God now is going to have the Hebrews to just settle in for a little while. He wants them just to slow down a minute. He's going to take a moment with the Hebrews. And we refer to these times in our lives when God just wants us to stop and settle down for a little while. We refer to those as margin moments. And last week we learned that God does this for a couple of reasons. First, He does this is to build some confidence in His people. We need that as the people of God in this world. Amen. God said, Joshua, I want you all to stop and reflect on what I've done for you. He says, I need you to remember what has taken place here. And then God said at the end of Joshua chapter 4, He says that all the people of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. And then God goes on in chapter 5, and He reminds Joshua of all that He had done for them, and that all of the kings of the Canaanites, who was already in the Promised Land, that all the kings of the Canaanites had also heard about what God had done. I honestly believe they seen it as they were standing on the wall of Jericho. And because of all that, because of all of what God had done in delivering the Israelites, that all the kings of the Canaanites, their hearts just melted. You remember that last week? If you remember, I explained that their hearts just vanished. Their courage vanished. Their confidence vanished. And according to the end of verse 1 of chapter 5, it says this, there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. God has decimated their faith in their God, whose name is what? Baal. That's right. Yeah, listen, I won't give you any trick questions today, okay? Baal, right? He had decimated that. Baal was the god of water. He was the god of floods. So when God brought the Israelites across the Jordan at the height of the flood season, God was showing the Canaanites that their God was absolutely no God at all, and He had no power over him, the God of creation. So all of the kings of the Canaanites had lost all hope. When this took place, they lost all hope because they lost faith in their God. So they lost all hope of conquering the Israelites because they had heard about what God had done. So God gave these Hebrews a marginal moment, a time of reflection, a time to just stop and think about what God had done. And He gave them that moment to build up their confidence. Because what's He going to do? God's going to send them into war. He's going to send them in to conquer. If you go out through the book of Joshua, there's going to be several battles that are going to be fought by the Israelites. Now listen to me. And you can take this to the bank. As a Christian, God will put you in a place where He can build some confidence in your life. He's going to put you in a place to where He can build some confidence in your life. Because there are times when life just knocks you down. Amen? And God has to stop, and now God has to say stop. And now I want you to think back, and you think about all that I've done for you in the past. You can trust me not only then, but you can trust me now. I could trust you on the mountaintop. I could trust you in the valley. He's saying, do not fear. Take note. Don't fear. And secondly, God builds in these marginal moments. He builds. He provides preparation. Now, God has these Hebrews gathered here on the banks of the Jordan in the Promised Land. They've built their memorial now, and it's about time to take their land, that God's going to send them out to take Jericho, to take their land. But God stops them first to build some confidence, but also to prepare them for the battle. And we've talked about this. Yes, God gave them the Promised Land, but they still had to take it. They had to take ownership of it. They had to take the authority over it. You understand what I'm saying? And so they need to be prepared for that. And so He slows them down because he wants to do two things in them, which is where we left off last week. Now understand, these Hebrews were out in the desert for 40 years. There were two things that they stopped doing. Does anybody remember the two things that I told you last week that they stopped doing? Wow. That's not good, church. Somebody say it. Circumcision and what? Passover, right. Now, I'm not going to lie to you. This is probably one of the most difficult chapters in all of God's Word to me. I spoke to Zeke about this Wednesday night, and he says, what's so difficult about that? And I said, well, it might not have been difficult to you, but it's difficult to me. Joshua chapter 5, but we're going to go there because all of God's Word is important, valuable, and beneficial. Amen? You should write that down. All of God's Word is important, valuable, and beneficial. So God now is going to reinstate these two commands, these two acts of obedience. And you was in Zeke's class this morning. You learned a little bit about that. And the reason behind all this, I believe, is this. You will never build confidence in God, nor will His blessings continue if you stop worshiping Him the way that He requires. And the Israelites had become slack in obedience to God's command of worship to Him. So here, the first one is this, submission. Submission. Here's the first thing He wants to teach them. Submission. Now that is circumcision. Now let me read the text, Joshua chapter 5, verse 2. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. I was going to get a big pile of sharp stones and sit up here this morning, but I didn't know if the guys could handle that or not. But the wives probably loved it, but that's okay. We're not going there. So verse 3, so Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt, watch the wording. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised. So all the men who came up out of Egypt had been circumcised, all right? They had been circumcised. And the men who died in the wilderness away after they had come out of Egypt, for all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way, in the wandering in the wilderness, on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. So for 40 years, any male child that was born in the wilderness had never been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all of the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed, meaning they died, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. That's a powerful word right there. to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers, that he would give us a land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was, when they had finished circumcising all the people, that they stayed in their place in the camp till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." Do you remember when he said he was going to restore them? Do you remember that? He told them. He said, "I'm going to restore." There it is. He says, "I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of this place shall be called Gilgal to this day." Now, may the Lord add a blessing to his reading of his word. Now, circumcision is unusual, to say the least. However, God's word deals with it. So I want you to put your finger there in Joshua chapter 5, and let me take you back all the way back to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, because God comes to Abraham, well, at this point his name is Abram, and he is 99 years old. The Lord appears to him there, and he says in verse 1, okay? He says there in verse 1, he says, "I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless." That's easy to say, right? "Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying this, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you." God's making a covenant with Abram. Very important. "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations." Now, this old man is 99 years old. Anybody in here 99? No, he's old, okay? He's got one kid to his name, and it's not by his own wife, Sarah. It's by her handmaiden, Hagar. Listen to what God says to him in verse 7. "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and," very important, "and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you." So he's making a covenant with Abraham, but it's going to pass down through the generations. Look at verse 8. "Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger." They now are there. God is delivering them into that land. They're there. He's giving them that land. "All the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant in you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old, you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations," plural, "he who is born in your house or bought with money," meaning a slave, for any foreigner who is not your descendant. He goes on to say in verse 14, And any male child who is not circumcised shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." So God comes to Abraham and he said, "Let me tell you something, Abraham." He says, "I'm making a covenant with you, and there is only one way that you can be in covenant with me. There's only one way that you can do that. One single way, not 56 ways, not 36 ways, not 88 ways. There's only one way to be in covenant with me, Abraham. You and your descendants after you, there's one way and one way only. You enter into that covenant with me by circumcision." Now remember, God had promised Abraham a son. But Abraham got tired of waiting on God. You remember that? So he went and he took Hagar, his wife's handmaiden, with his wife Sarah's blessing, by the way. He went and took Hagar, and he had a son by her, and his name was Ishmael. And God comes and he says this. He says, I want you to take that organ with which you have sinned against me, and you are going to cut the foreskin from it. See, he sinned. God told him one thing, but he couldn't wait on God's will and God's way. He wanted to do it his own way, so he took him and his wife took it up on themselves to provide their own son. God says, look, you have sinned against me, and you tried to do God's will man's way. You cannot do it that way. This is good stuff, people. Let me tell you, this gets good. You've sinned against me. You try to do it your way instead of my way. He's saying, I've got a way for my will to be done, and I will miraculously bring this thing about. I know how old you are. I know how old your wife is, but I'm telling you this is what I'm going to do. But they couldn't wait. But he said, you are going to enter into covenant with me by circumcision. And every male child in your family will be circumcised. And if they don't cut the foreskin off, they will be cut off from the house of Israel. Are you starting to line any of this up yet? This is profound stuff. Now understand this. This was the Old Testament covenant, and a sign of the covenant was circumcision. All right? That's how you knew you were of God, was by the circumcision. It was bloody. It was painful, and you come now today to the New Testament, and we have a new covenant. We have a new covenant. It was bloody. It was painful for Jesus Christ to be crucified, and that new covenant now, we have a new mark that identifies us as a person of God. It's no longer circumcision. No amens, men? It's no longer circumcision. So what is the mark of the new covenant of God's people? I want you to listen to me. You all need to learn this. Write this stuff down. I teach you some of this stuff, but you never remember it. So what is the mark of the covenant of God's New Testament people? What do you do in baptism? You identify yourself as a follower of what? Of Jesus Christ. And now let me ask you, in knowing the importance that God placed on circumcision, and the new covenant sign for us is baptism, how many do you think that that's important? Let me tell you something. God finds it extremely important. Because baptism is the mark of the new covenant of his people. Just as circumcision was the sign of the mark of the old covenant. Listen, this is the outward appearance that everybody here. An inward appearance is when I stand before God, I will have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me. Amen. But this is it. Just as circumcision was the sign of the mark of the old covenant, baptism is the mark of the new covenant for God's people. Now Moses understood this, and we're switching over to Moses. Now Moses understood this. He understood it wasn't just something physical. It wasn't just something in the flesh. It was far beyond that. It was spiritual. It was between man and God. It was identification of who I am. When you've gone through, if you've gone through this baptistry, what I ask you? When you're standing there and I'm asking you, I say, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? And you say, yes. And I'll say, have you submitted your life to him? Yes. I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now let me take you back to Deuteronomy, because this is really cool. This is the cool part right here. Take you back to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and listen to what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Moses says this in verse 6. Look what Moses says. He says, the Lord your God, if you think you get to choose your salvation, you dissect this verse. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. Who's doing this? Whose hand is doing this? Whose power is doing this? Yours? God's. He says, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. And what's he going to do? He's going to cause you to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. Now listen, that was the real issue. It's not that there is something that has been cut into my flesh. It's that the flesh of my heart has been cut away. It's that my heart has been changed to love the Lord down into the very depth of my soul. I can't change that. I can't change my heart. God has to do that. It has to be a work from His hand. It has to be a work from His spirit into my spirit. So what is the flesh of your heart? What does He mean by that, to cut away the flesh of your heart? What does He mean by that? He says, I'm going to cut into your heart, to clear to the depths of your soul, because I'm going to cut your will out. He's going to cut my will out. He's going to cut my way out. I'm no longer in charge. That's what He's doing. He's changing my heart. My will, my way has been cut away from my heart. That's why I don't live the way that I once lived. That's why I don't talk the way I once talked. That's why I don't do business the way I once did business. You're getting me here? You understanding where I'm going with this? He did a work inside of me that I couldn't do it myself. My will, my way has been cut away from my heart by the hand of God. It is now, look, now He's saying, look, I've come, I've circumcised your heart, I've cut away your will, your heart. And He says, it's now my will and it's my way that you will have a desire to seek. Oh my God, people, this is powerful stuff. How do you know if I'm saved? People ask it all the time. John preached, how do I know? Because the desire of my heart has changed. I am not the same as I once was. It's been born in me. It's been born in me. By who? By God. Now, I'm going to show you one of the most bizarre passages, again, according to me, one of the most bizarre passages of Scripture in all the Word of God. So go with me back to Exodus chapter 4. In Exodus chapter 4, you've got Moses, and he's walking away from the burning bush. You've all heard the story of the burning bush. God has called him, and He says, I want you to go down there to Egypt, and I want you to speak with Pharaoh, and I want you to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. That's all I want you to do, Moses. Just do that, all right? So Moses does that, and then you come to Exodus chapter 4. I just made that sound real easy, did I? And then Moses, you know, he does that, and he comes down to Exodus chapter 4. Look at verse 18. Moses departed. He's leaving now. He's doing what God told him to do. The burning bush, he's leaving now the burning bush and to return to Jethro, to his father-in-law. And he said to him, to his father-in-law, and notice how he asked permission to his father-in-law, he said, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, he says, go in peace. So what does Moses do? So glad you asked. Look at verse 19. Now the Lord said to Moses and Midian, go return to Egypt, for all the men who sought you are dead. You remember there was a little incident he had when he go down there and he got caught up in a murder. Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. So now Moses, here's Moses, he's got his wife, he got his donkeys, he's got his boys, and Gershom is the oldest son of Moses here at this point in time. So they are on their way, and now they are going to come and they are going to camp out. As they're traveling down to Egypt, they're going to camp out there on the way down there. Verse 24, and it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him, meaning God sought to kill Moses. Now get this in your mind. I want you to think about this for a second. Moses is being obedient to God. Right? He's doing exactly what God asked him to do. And he says, okay, God, I'll go down there to Pharaoh and I'll tell him to let your people go. I'll tell your people, get ready. God's going to deliver you. I'll do it, Lord. I'll go just as you asked me to do. And so Moses now gets his wife. He gets his boys all together. Gershom's out there with him. And there they go. And they decide to stop and camp out on the night. And on the way, there is God is there. And he meets with Moses and he's going to kill Moses. What the what? You read that and I said, what? What in the world is going on in this passage of scripture? What is happening here? I want you to watch. Because, folks, I've taught you, if I've never taught you one thing, I've taught you this thing. You see Jesus everywhere in the Word of God. He's everywhere in the Word of God. Now watch this. Because Moses hadn't circumcised his sons. Now remember what God told Abraham? What did God tell Abraham? He said, if you don't circumcise every descendant, he said, they will be cut out of my people and they will be cut out of the covenant. You see, it was a symbol of submission. I submit myself to the authority, to the covenant, God's way, God's covenant, not my way, not my will. So Moses had not circumcised his boys as God had commanded him to do, as the Word had commanded him to do. God is there, and he's going to take Moses' life. It is a picture of, and you know what this is a picture of? This part's very simple. You know what this is a picture of? Once you figure out why... This is a picture of a man in sin. This is a picture of a man in sin before a holy God. And God's judgment on, and this is a picture of God's judgment on a sinful man. And apart from salvation, you will face a holy God. Apart from salvation, apart from God's covenant, apart from salvation, you will face a holy God who will kill you. Oh. Now we're getting some seriousness, aren't we? Apart from submission to God and obedience to his covenant that he has made between you and him, if you don't submit to that covenant, he will kill you. Let's go home. Think about that. Thank God for wives. Amen. 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 Because what does his wife do? Read the text. Look at this verse. Verse 25. Look what his wife does. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. So he let him go. That is, God let Moses alone at the time. Then she said, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. Do you see what's happening here? Is there a picture here to you? Here is a sinful man. Here's a holy God. I've told you how to come to me. I told you how to approach me. And you've not done it. And now you're going to face my judgment, which is death. The wages of sin is. And here is Zipporah, Moses' wife, and she cuts the foreskin of her son off, and she takes that bloody piece of skin and throws it onto Moses' feet. And now the blood of a sacrifice has touched his life, and Almighty God, in his wrath against Moses, the offender, backs away from the blood. Oh, this is so sweet. Let me tell you something, that's deep. It's going to take you for a while to digest all that. But understand this truth. When God says you will come to me through the cross of Jesus Christ, that ain't nothing to play with. God doesn't care what you think it takes to get to heaven. God only cares about what he says it takes for you to get to heaven. You better make sure what you think and what God says line up. You don't get to make your own way to enter into salvation or relationship with God. God alone makes the rules on that. You see, it was the will of Moses that met up with the will of God. That's what I'm telling you. It was the will of Moses that met up with the will of God. And who do you think is going to win that battle? Who do you think is going to win that? God says to you and I here today that it is through the cross of Jesus Christ and his blood alone, his bloody sacrifice, by his pain, that he was cast down to us and sacrificed for you. You come by that. You come through that belief and that belief alone, or it is eternal hell for those who reject it. He will kill you. So he brings them, the Israelites, to the place called Gilgal, and he says, you circumcise these men. He brought them full circle. He says, you circumcise all these men because circumcision was the will and the way of God. So they're in this place, in the plains of Jericho, in the presence of, in the promised land of in Gilgal, God says, this is my will, this is my way. It will be followed, but it hasn't been followed, but it will be followed. And all the men comply and submit to God's authority. That is salvation, folks. That is a picture of salvation happening right there. You know what, every now and then, you get a player that can't be coached. Do you ever hear about a Christian that can't be taught? Well, first of all, they may not be a Christian, but anyways. Do you ever hear about a player that can't be coached? I think John Shaw had one there. That was a joke. Remember, he scored the goal for the other team. Oh, okay, I got it now. And you watch professional sports, and you will see this from time to time. Players that just can't be coached. You all remember some years ago, a guy by the name of T.O., Terrell Owens. You know what? He's never learned that, how to be coached. Tremendous, unbelievable, and undeniable talent, drafted by San Francisco 49ers. That could have been Providence's problem right there. Drafted by San Francisco 49ers, then ran into conflict with the coaches out there, and they traded him off to Philadelphia. It's like jumping out of the frying pan into the fire. They traded him off to Philadelphia to the Eagles, and when he got there, he couldn't get along with the coaches or the quarterback there, for that fact. He couldn't get along with any of them, so they traded him off and went to the Cowboys, and there he got into all this, got into it with all the coaches, so they released him from his contract. Then he went to Buffalo for 1 year, and then they released him from his contract. So he went to Cincinnati for 1 year. They released him from his contract. I'm going to go here, I'm going to go there, I'm going to go there, and I'm going to go here, and I'm going to go there. I'm going to go to that church, this church, that church, everywhere where I can get satisfied the way I want it my way. So he went to Cincinnati, went to Buffalo for a year. They released him. So he went to Cincinnati for a year, and they released him from his contract. And then he played for the Allen Wranglers, an indoor football league, and was released from them, from his contract with them, because he showed lack of effort on and off of the field. And then he was signed to the Seattle Seahawks and was released 1 year later. I remember seeing him a few years ago on ESPN, tears just running down his face. He's made in the excess of $80 million in the NFL and went through it all and has lost everything. Great talent, but can't be coached. Do you understand? There has to be a point in your life when you are submissive to God's coaching. When you are submissive to God's authority. When you're submissive to God's command. or you will never make the team. You must come through Christ and the work of the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, or you will not come at all. I didn't say that. God did. Now let me give you the other thing. The other thing is this. First was teaching through submission, right? Here's the second thing. Cohesion. Cohesion. Now look at the second part of this. You get into this back in Joshua chapter 5, and you come not only to the submission, that's the circumcision, but now you come to this Passover, and in the Passover, let me tell you what you see. You see this cohesion of God's people. So in Joshua chapter 5, pick it back up there, verse 10, look what it says. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. Do you see that? They kept the Passover. And you say, what does that mean? Well, do you realize that they had not done that since they were back in Egypt? You remember the Passover is when they had to paint the blood on the doorpost so that the angel of death would pass over them when God was going to take the firstborn of all the sons out of Egypt. You remember that? You realize they hadn't done that since they were back in Egypt? So, and God told them to do that, to observe that. He said, I want you to observe this. Don't forget this. So they had gone 40 years. There was no submission, no circumcision, and now no cohesion and no Passover. This being one together was lacking in God's people. Being one together was lacking in God's people. There was no like-mindedness. And so God brings them to this place and he puts them all around their tables. He brings them now full circle and he puts them all around this table. But you know what the Jews would do? This is so cool. You had to take a lamb and you had to sacrifice the lamb, and then and they had to have the unleavened bread and all the things that you had to have for Passover. Now some people didn't have a lamb. So you know what the Hebrews would do? They would bring in anybody who did not have the ability to bring these things, and they would sit them at the table with them, at their own table. So now you've got in the plains of Jericho, the whole nation together, right? They're all camped out together as one people, God's chosen people. They're all there together. And do you know what they were saying? They were saying this. Regardless of whether you had an education or not, or whether you had money or not, or if you had a lamb to slay or not, it didn't matter. It did not make any difference because all of us were slaves at one time. They had that in common, right? Likewise, let me have your eyes open door. All of us here at Open Door, all of us were slaves to sin at one time. Every single one of us, no exceptions. I don't care who you are. I don't care what kind of education you've got. I don't care what kind of salary you make. I don't care about how much money you make. All of us started out the Christian life the same exact way. Therefore, we had to come the exact same way. We came and we confessed, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. Knowing you died for my sins, but I now live that in you I can overcome and have power over that sin that's in my life, and I can make a different decision in my life now because you have circumcised my heart. Because I understand why you died for me now, because I'm a sinful, disobedient man before you, and I can have power over that sin which enslaved me. And it separated me eternally, eternally from you. Listen, we've all been slaves to sin. In that moment of Passover was the great equalizer that the blood had to be applied to every one of us. Did you know? We do the Lord's Supper, and it was at Passover that Jesus took the bread from the Passover and he instituted something new. He took the wine, the cup of Passover, and he instituted something new. And he says, as often as you do this
in remembrance of me. Now listen to me. When we do the Lord's table here at this church, now I don't know about you, but in that service, this is a bonding time to me like no other time in any other service. I think that it is because God uses that to take us all back to a level playing field. You see it? He takes us back to the level ground of the cross. You want to know why? Write this down if you have something to write with. Nobody is better than anybody else at the cross. Nobody is better than anybody else at the cross. We all come to Jesus Christ the same way, guilty before a holy God, a sinner who needs God's grace. Every single one of us, even Keel. And he uses that to bond us, to create cohesion among us, so that there would be a oneness among us. We have something greatly in common. God says to those Israelites and us here today that I want you to stop long enough to build some margin, to build some space in your life so that there can be some submission to me and some cohesion, some oneness, some unity, some like-mindedness in the brotherhood and sisterhood of my people. Isn't that awesome? It was a ministry moment. You got a little bit more left in you? Because this is going to be short and sweet. You got a little more? Come on. Now let me give you the last thing. And the last thing is this. These marginal moments when God is ministering to us allows for a time of adaptation. Adaptation. It allows for us to change. To move. Now look at verses 11 and 12 back in Joshua chapter 5. This is interesting. In fact, do this. Hold that right there, and I'm going to go to Numbers 21, and we'll read a passage there in Numbers 21, verse 5. It says, the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, no water. Our soul loathes this worthless bread. Remember, they were out in the wilderness, and they began to complain to God, I want to go back because this isn't any better. This is worse than what we had. So I want you to remember that. Keep that in your mind. Then go to Joshua chapter 5, verse 11, 12. And they ate of the produce of the land. You remember what the first thing they cited whenever they sent those spies over into the land? What they were carrying? Grapes on big poles, right? And they ate the produce of the land on the day after the Passover. Unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna. I would have given just about anything to have been there that morning. I wouldn't want to run around the wilderness and all that, but I would have loved to have been there that morning. Here, watch. Just stick with me. We're almost done. For 40 years, God rained down groceries at their doorstep. And they griped about it. Now, that's not the right cereal. I don't like that cereal. I don't want the cereal with sugar on. I want that whole grain cereal. That's not the right bread. I told you wheat bread. How many times did I tell you? That's not the right kind of milk. I want 1%, not 2%. I told you to get the whole chicken. I don't want the chicken planks. I don't want it that way. I told you I wanted the planks. I don't want that whole chicken with those bones in it. Like, I don't like meat with bones in it. Gripe, gripe, gripe. About the groceries that God drops at your doorsteps. Until the morning that there wasn't any groceries at their doorstep. I bet there was an absolute hush over the whole congregation of Israel because they were stunned. They had been for 40 years opening up the door, pick up the manna. We're good to go, right? Then they wake up one morning. No manna. You know what God was telling them? I want you to listen closely, Open Door. Do you know what God was telling them? We ain't doing it that way anymore. we're going to change things in how they are done from now on. What are the last words of the church? We never did it that. God says, adapt. We're doing something new. We are going in a new direction together. You're going to have to trust me now to bring produce out of the ground, because I'm not delivering dominoes to your doorstep every day anymore. There's going to be something new. If I said Pizza Hut, you'd have thought I was talking about you, huh? Yeah. Understand, when you go through a transition, let me tell you something. There is not only something old that you've got to leave behind. You getting me? There's not only something I love to leave behind, but there's something new that's about to come. Thank you. People say, do you ever wish you miss your old life? No. We must understand that we don't serve a God. Get this. We don't serve a God who's a one-note wonder. God doesn't just do the same thing, the same thing, the same thing. Now listen, I'm not saying, be careful what I'm saying here. His character never changes. His word never changes. His word is always exalting Jesus Christ. It never changes. It is truth. And there are times when God will just take you and move you in a different direction. And he says, and he's saying to you, there had better be some adaptation in your life, because I'm doing something new and we are going in a different direction. Amen? Now, I told you something very profound at the very start of this series. What did I tell you? Before I ever preached a word, I started out and I told you something. I told you that I believe that God got us in the plains of Jericho. I believe God's taking this church in a new direction. But that's not the way. Well, no, it's not. I believe God's got us in the plains of Jericho right now. The question is this: will we adapt together to God's moving us in a new direction, or will we want to stay back? I'm going to say this as gently and as nicely as I can. It's not the 1980s anymore. I was here in this church in the 1980s. I get it. We have a good church. We do. We have a great church, or I wouldn't be here. But it's not the 1980s anymore. We're in a new century. And when God says for my people to move this way, then the people need to move. And I believe that God has told me to move this church. Not from this location. Let your air exhale. Remember, all these Israelites wanted to go back to Egypt. Remember that? Because God was forcing them to move, to transition through change. Do you see it? I want you to think of something. Where do you think the Israelites would have been if God would have gave them their wish to go back? Just think what they would have had missed. Just think of what they would have missed if they had refused to move. Let that not be us today. Let it not be us in the church. Let it not be us personally. God has great... I'm telling you, God has great things in store for us, the church and you. Amen? Why? Because he's promised it. It's in his word. If we're just obedient to what he tells us to do, let's stand. Now maybe this morning there's something serious weighing on your heart, and maybe it is this. You've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You've never surrendered or submitted your life to him. Or maybe maybe you've done that, but maybe you've not made that public. Well, that's where we start. right there. Maybe God is speaking to you about the mark of the new covenant, which is baptism. You've never been baptized. Maybe you need to do that. Maybe you've never followed with Christian baptism, and you need to do that. It's important. Not to just the church, but it's important to God. If that's you, listen, make that known to me this morning. Come and tell me. Say, Pastor, I want to talk to you about being baptized. You tell me that you come and tell me you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you have never made that public by following in Christian baptism. Or maybe this, maybe you're here this morning and you can feel God speaking in your heart. Somewhere along the way today in God's word, he's convicted you in your heart or spoken to you in your heart. And you're here for some reason this morning and God is drawing you to himself. And you say, I have never trusted him as my personal Lord and Savior. I've never really truly submitted my life over to him. Let me ask you a question. Why not today? Why not right now? Why not in this moment while God is moving in your heart and in your mind? Right where you're standing, you can respond to him, Lord Jesus, I want to confess my sins because I believe that you died for my sins. I am a sinner and I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Jesus, I do believe that you are the Son of God who came and gave your life on the cross for me, that you died for me and was raised to give me life. And I want to receive, I want to receive the gift of eternal life. And I want to give my life to you. Not in part, but in whole. I want to surrender my life to you. Has there ever been a time that you've done that? Listen, I'm going to give you an invitation. I'm going to invite you to come as the music begins. You come and you let me know. Let me know that you want to know more about submitting your life to Christ. Maybe today God is speaking to your heart about church membership. You attend this church, but you have never united as a member. Maybe you've been searching for a church. I don't know. If that's you this morning, you come and we'll set up a time to talk. Or maybe you just need to come to the altar and say, God, I've been in too much of a hurry. I've been out ahead of you and I've been out there and not including you, and you're beginning to pull me back and telling me that there is something that you want to do in my life, so I'm going to submit. For whatever reason, maybe you need to pray for a loved one who is lost, someone who is hurting spiritually. You come to this altar. I invite you to come right now as the praise band begins. Christ is waiting. You come. Amen? Amen. Father God, in the name of Jesus, may this invitation glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You come.